From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
We're going to look at this self-disclosure of Jesus in regards to his use of the term Messiah, his receiving the title Son of David, and his use of the title Son of Man. All three titles are usages of those terms by Jesus applied to himself, reflect the idea of him being the promised divine human Messiah that all through the Old Testament was promised and elaborated on prophetically.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those he saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we are to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings us the first part of a message entitled, The Self-Revelation of Jesus Christ. In the time of Christ, just like in our day, there were differing opinions as to who Jesus really was. The Pharisees and religious leaders called him a deceiver and false prophet. Others thought of him as a wise spiritual teacher, a healer and miracle worker, or a prophet sent from God. But the plain words of Jesus himself should settle the matter once and for all. When the Samaritan woman at the well said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us." Jesus told her, "I who speak to you am he." What insights can we draw from Holy Scripture about the self-revelation of Jesus Christ? The Bible text for today's message is from John chapter 4, verses 21 through 26. Here again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace we've entitled, The Self-Revelation of Jesus Christ, Part 1.
Turn with me to John chapter 4. But as we come to this event in the life of Jesus on Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, through past years I've preached on various aspects of both the narrative, the purpose of Christ's coming, the cross of Christ, as well as on Jesus' proclamation concerning his identity. And I think was thinking about it this year and considering the themes we have not looked at for several years. And one of them is Jesus' self-revelation, or self-disclosure, as Gerhardus Voss put it, of who he is and what his mission was. And so this morning we're going to look at several passages in which Jesus gives a clear identification of who he was and what his mission was in his messiahship. And the beginning text we'll look at is John chapter 4 and verses 21 through 26. This is Jesus with the woman at the well in Samaria. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. You worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, when that one comes, he will declare all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Let us pray. Father, again we thank you for that last week in Jesus' life when he fulfilled the work of atonement in his penal obedience, in going to the cross, in being a propitiatory sacrifice, in redeeming us and reconciling us to God. We pray that we would understand more of his person as he reveals himself in Scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. To mention this morning is what's traditionally called Palm Sunday, in which we remember the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem and began his last week of earthly ministry. And during that week, he had a series of debates and encounters with the religious leaders of Israel. The week culminated with his crucifixion. And the next Sunday, he rose from the dead in victory over death, having accomplished the work of redemption. Well, this morning, we're going to consider some aspects of Jesus' self-identification. He clearly identified himself as the promised Messiah of the Old Testament, both directly and in receiving statements concerning his messiahship. We're going to look at this self-disclosure of Jesus in regards to his use of the term Messiah, his receiving the title Son of David, and his use of the title Son of Man. All three titles are usages of those terms by Jesus applied to himself reflect the idea of him being the promised divine human Messiah that all through the Old Testament was promised and elaborated on prophetically. First, Jesus clearly identified himself as the Messiah. Jesus only explicitly claimed to be the Messiah three times in the Gospels. However, added to those three explicit statements are two occasions in which Jesus accepted a statement that he was the Messiah. Now, the first place is the passage we just read, in which in verses 25 and 26, the woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ." Remember, the Hebrew word Mashiach, Messiah, is translated as Christos in Greek, both meaning the same thing. The Anointed One. "When he comes, he will declare all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." He clearly said, "I am the Messiah. I'm the one that you are expecting and thinking about and talking about." We also see in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 17, in verse 3. This is in Jesus' high priestly prayer just before he goes to the cross. And in his prayer, he prays in verse 3, "And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Now, we're very accustomed in our language and to our ears to hear the term Jesus Christ. When you see that term Christ, remember that means Messiah. Jesus said, "And Jesus, Messiah, Jesus the Messiah, whom you have sent." So he was identifying himself in his prayer in one of his most solemn utterances as being the Messiah. In his trial before the Sanhedrin, Jesus also explicitly identified himself as the Messiah. Look at Mark chapter 14 in verses 61 and 62. "But he kept silent and made no answer. Again, the high priest was questioning him and saying to him, 'Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?'" Again, notice the way it's used. Are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One? And Jesus said, "I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." A direct allusion to Daniel chapter 7, the passage you read earlier. The high priest, in verse 63, "And tearing his clothes, the high priest said, 'What further need do we have the witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy,'" and so on. We'll come back to this passage in a moment, but notice again, Jesus directly called himself the Messiah. He says, "Are you the Christ, the Son, the Blessed One?" The Messiah says, "I am." Now, added to these three explicit statements where Jesus says, "I'm the Messiah," are two statements where he receives and accepts the confession of someone that he is the Messiah. In John chapter 11, this is when he is about to raise Lazarus from the dead. It is when Martha comes to him, and remember she says, "Oh Lord, if you'd been here, our brother wouldn't have died." And he says in verse 23, "Your brother shall rise again." And in verse 24, Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Notice that Martha, speaking with her knowledge of the Old Testament, knows there is a future resurrection, which is also very significant. Verse 25, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." Notice she says, "I believe you are the Christ. You are the Messiah." And Jesus doesn't say, "Wait a minute, Martha, I know that you've been very impressed with what I'm doing, and this raising of Lazarus I'm about to do is probably going to be really impressive, but I'm not the Messiah." He receives her confession. Very explicitly, he receives this confession in Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew 16 and verse 13 and following, he is with his disciples, a private conversation with them. "And when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he began to ask his disciples, saying, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' And he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' And Simon Peter answered and said, 'Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven.'" Notice again, Jesus didn't say, "Wait, Peter, I'm not the Messiah." He said, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because the only way you know this information is by divine revelation from my Father in heaven. And he has revealed it to you." And notice again, "You are the Christ, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Every time I read this passage, I'm always reminded of a class I had in seminary where we were dealing with form-critical scholars who attack everything you can imagine of the words of Jesus in the New Testament. They redefine everything and they argue that Jesus made no confession, that he was the Messiah, and so on. And one of my professors had a little joke he had put together on this text. He said, "What if Simon Peter had been a modern theologian and a farm critical scholar? And when they came into the region Caesarea and Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do men say that I am?' And they said, 'Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets, John the Baptist. But who do you say that I am?' And Simon Peter, the modern theologian, said, 'You are the eschatological manifestation of the ground of being in the faith community, the kerygma manifested in conflict, the self-realization of personhood, and the motivational encounter for the socialization and humanization of mankind.'" And Jesus replied and said, "I'm what?" And then he strictly charged his disciples to tell no one who he was. Well, you do see that in the text, that he strictly charged his disciples to tell no one who he was. Why did he do that? Why did Jesus not employ the term Messiah in reference to himself more frequently? Why did he say to the disciples not to openly say, "I am the Messiah," or "He is the Messiah"? Well, the current messianic expectations at the time of Jesus account for his infrequent use of the term Messiah as he applies it to himself. Many associated the concept of the Messiah with a political and military ruler who would free Israel from Roman rule. Donald Guthrie, in his New Testament theology, writes this. He said, "Different groups tended to visualize a Messiah who would be conducive to their own tenets. Priestly groups, like the group at Qumran, would see it in priestly terms. Nationalistic groups in political terms. In determining the approach of Jesus to the term Messiah, we must bear in mind that he would be concerned with the most popular understanding of the term, and there is little doubt that popular opinion lead heavily toward the hope of a coming political leader who would deliver the Jewish people from the oppressive Roman yoke. When seen against this prevalent notion, it is understandable why Jesus avoided the use of the term. If he would have said openly, "I'm the Messiah," the vast majority would have begun to say, "Oh boy, here's this military leader who's going to organize an army and drive out the Romans." But you do see in groups where there wasn't much danger of that false connotation being associated with the term, such as the woman at the well in Samaria, or privately with his disciples, Jesus did use that self-designation. Also, after he had already entered Jerusalem, had conflicts with the religious leaders, was arrested and on trial, he didn't hesitate to use the term then. Donald Guthrie writes of his use of the title to the Samaritan woman, the use of the messianic title by the woman, at this point is intelligible because of the Samaritans, the title would not be subject to the same political misunderstandings that the Jews had. In Mark 14, Jesus clearly identified himself as the Messiah before the Sanhedrin. Now, Matthew and Luke record different words in Jesus' response, but they don't contradict Mark. In Matthew 26:64, it is written, when he says, "Are you the Messiah?" Jesus said, "You had said so." That's the Greek suepes. Now, some have interpreted this as a non-committal answer. Well, Jesus really didn't answer. However, the exact phrase in Greek is recorded earlier in Matthew as an affirmative response in Matthew 26:25. It's a phrase Jesus used to say yes. Luke uses a phrase, "If I tell you, you will not believe," in Luke 22:67. That phrase could have immediately preceded the affirmative response that Jesus gave in Matthew and Mark. Luke simply could have added information that Mark doesn't tell us about. Doesn't contradict, it just adds information. So we have on at least five occasions Jesus clearly claiming to be the Messiah, the one who is promised throughout the Old Testament revelation. Jesus also received the messianic title, Son of David. It was a common understanding in Judaism, which came from the Old Testament, that the Messiah would be a descendant of David. We see, for example, in John chapter 7, some statements made about Jesus and that type of idea brought forth. Look at John chapter 7, verses 41 and 42. Others were saying, "This is the Christ." Still others were saying, "Surely the Christ is not going to come from Galilee, is he? Has not the Scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" And of course, they were thinking about Jesus coming out of Nazareth in Galilee, not understanding or knowing his birth in Bethlehem. But notice how it was framed. The Scriptures say that the Christ, the Messiah, comes from the offspring of David and from Bethlehem. Well, they know that from all the promises in the Old Testament, the genealogies that were kept in the Old Testament, the Davidic covenant set forth in the Old Testament, as well as the prophecy in Micah 5:2 that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. In Matthew chapter 2, when the Magi come from the east and come into Jerusalem looking for the birth of the king, remember Herod is troubled by this. He doesn't want any competition. But they bring the chief priests and scribes together and they inquire, "Where is the Christ to be born? Where's the Messiah to be born?" And in verse 5, "And they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, and you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Again, there was an understanding that from the city of David or Bethlehem, the Messiah will be born. We also see the genealogies in Matthew 1 and Luke 3 emphasizing that Jesus was a descendant of David. Zechariah's prophecy, the father of John the Baptist in Luke chapter 1, mentions the same idea in verse 69. and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant. Peter, in his sermon in Acts 2, mentions that he is a descendant of David. As Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost, he speaks of David being a prophet. And after he cites Psalm 16 concerning the resurrection, he says in verses 29 and 30, "Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so, because he was a prophet, and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants upon his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses." But again, here's the idea of him being a descendant of David. Paul in Romans 1:3 simply says he was descendant of David according to the flesh. He makes the same statement in 2 Timothy 2:8. John in Revelation 5:5 and 22:16 references Jesus as the Messiah being the descendant of David. Now, while this does not prove that Jesus was the Messiah, it does demonstrate that because of the prophetic message of the Old Testament, the Jews at the time of Jesus understood that the Messiah had to be from the line of David. No one could claim to be the Messiah and not be a descendant of David. That's why in Matthew and Luke's gospel, there is such an emphasis on the genealogy to show that Jesus was a descendant of David from both lines, both the kingly line from Joseph and the line from Mary. This messianic expectation also had the expectation of miraculous signs being associated with it. In Matthew chapter 12, this idea is set forth. Matthew 12, verses 22 to 23. "Then there was brought to him a demon-possessed man who was blind and dumb, and he healed him so that the dumb man spoke and saw. And all the multitude were amazed and began to say, 'This man cannot be the son of David, can he?'" But again, notice the phrase "son of David" being associated with the messianic expectation of miracles. When John the Baptist sent his disciples to inquire, "Is Jesus truly the Messiah?" Jesus referred to the miracles that he was doing as the Messiah to demonstrate that he was. In Matthew 11, verses 2 and following, "Now when John in prison heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, 'Are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Go and report to John what you see and hear. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who keeps them stumbling over me.'" Again, here is that expectation that associated with the Messiah, there will be signs, miracles. You see the same thing by the Canaanite woman near Tyre and Sidon in Matthew chapter 15. In Matthew 15, verses 21 to 22, "And Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman came out from that region and began to cry out, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed.'" But notice how the term "Son of David" is used as a messianic term and associated with the full expectation that the Messiah would do miraculous things. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem, in fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9, the prophecy that was fulfilled in Matthew 21:9, the crowd used this title as they addressed him. "And the multitudes going before him and those who followed after him were crying out, saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.'" And again, when they used that term "Son of David," they were essentially saying, "This is the Messiah." Now, many in that crowd had those political expectations that he would be driving out the Romans. And many of those are the ones who turned against him and cried for his crucifixion just a few days later. And while the people who use this title, many may not have understood it or had misunderstandings of it, they did understand it as a messianic title. Jesus accepted this usage in keeping with the other statements that he was the promised Messiah.
Jesus identified himself as a Messiah, received the title Son of David, and spoke of himself as the Son of Man. In applying these three terms to himself, Jesus reveals that he is the divine human Messiah, prophesied and promised in Holy Scripture. Now, for an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message entitled The Self-Revelation of Jesus Christ. Our mailing address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303, or call 636-447-5691. Again, that's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is a radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10, with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups, as well as men's and women's Bible studies, meet once a month and are excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about Covenant of Grace Church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request a message entitled The Self-Revelation of Jesus Christ. Our address again, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303, or call 636-447-5691. You can also hear today's message over the internet anytime. Just log on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Well, thank you for being with us today. And we invite you back next time when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.